Let's bow our heads for prayer and let's get to this thing that everybody wants and few of us can ever find it. Our Father, we thank you. Close of another day, the beginning of night. And you blessed us with good health and safety that we're able to assemble here. Help us now in these few moments in the study of your word together to get this thing that is just so elusive to so many people. Bless us, help us to center our thoughts on your word, increase our faith by what we learn this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight, we're taking a look at happiness. At happiness. I don't think that anybody would argue with me that the world is filled with unhappy people. And really, all you have to do is take a look at the actions and the attitude of a lot of people to know that they are unhappy. They don't smile. Usually when people are unhappy, they become difficult to live with and to put up with. But again, I don't think anybody would argue with me. The world is filled with unhappy people. And there is this universal search for happiness. I think that it's not a coincidence that when Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the greatest sermon that ever fell from the lips of a man, he talks about a number of things in that sermon. But when Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, he began by talking about happiness. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy are they that mourn. And I think that he did that because it's a universal characteristic. Everybody wants to be happy. I think that even people who say they don't want to be happy really want to be happy. So here's the question. If everybody wants it, why are so few people happy? Why? And I think there's 1,000 answers to that. But here is the area that we're going to examine tonight. The reason that people are unhappy is because we're seeking to find happiness in places where you're never, ever gonna find it. That's why. Everybody's looking for it and everybody's doing everything they can to find it. But why are so few finding it? They're finding it because they're looking in the wrong places. When we were kids, all of us at some point, you try to catch a butterfly. Did you ever try to catch a butterfly? And this thing is zipping around and can turn on the head of a needle. And so you see it. And it's there, and you want to catch it. So you sneak up on it, and you're real quiet, but when you get to it, boom, it's gone. Listen, happiness is that elusive butterfly that we just can't seem to catch, and we can't seem to get a hold of. So let me begin here. I'm going to give you three places, three things where you're never, ever going to find happiness. All right? Three places you're never going to find happiness. Number one, you're never going to find happiness in money. Now, I'm not against money. In fact, when I have money, I find the people that I owe money to, it puts them in a real good frame of mind. Right? That's right. They're just real pleased. Now, listen, money in and of itself isn't good or evil. Listen to me. As long as you make it honestly and spend it wisely, that's it. And this idea about, you know, if you're rich, you're no good. I don't know where that came from, but that didn't come from God. But here's the point. The point is this. If you think that the pursuit of money and that gaining money is going to equate to you being happy, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed because it's not going to bring you happiness. And if you pay attention to the news at all, there's not many weeks that pass where we find that people who have a whole lot of money are doing a whole lot of stupid stuff because they're still not satisfied and they're still not happy. The second place you're never, ever going to find it is in drugs or alcohol. But that's an escape for many people. But I want to tell you, not only are you never going to find happiness there, if you go there, you're going to become more unhappy. You will become more unhappy. And you may escape it for the day, or you may escape it for the night, but when you wake up the next morning, it's all going to be lined up there. The third place that you're never going to find it is in pleasure. Is in pleasure. People are, well, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go over here, then I'm going to go over here, and then we're going to do that. And you say, what's wrong with that? Nothing in the world. God bless you. God bless you. But if you think that a good time and going here and there and here and there is going to bring you happiness, it's not going to bring you happiness. It just isn't. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go to two passages of Scripture and we're going to study them. And we're going to see what the Bible says about so many of these things that we engage ourselves in to be happy, that's not going to make us happy. And then we're going to go to a second passage of Scripture that's going to tell us, here it is, you got it. So if you've been looking, here it is. God has not designed us to be unhappy. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 10. John, chapter 10 and verse 10. This is a statement that is made by Jesus. Anybody who believes that God wants them to be miserable does not know God. John 10 and in verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus came not just so that we could have life, but that we could have it more abundantly. The NIV says there, so that we could live life to its full. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a quote from the Old Testament that Peter uses from the book of Psalms. But I want you to look at what it says. First Peter 3 verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. Anybody want that? You want to love life? You want to see good days? Here it is. Been in the Bible this whole time. For whoever wants to love life and see good days, let him refrain, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So, you want to love life and see good days? Watch your tongue. Look at verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Watch your life. Watch your tongue. Watch your life. The end of verse 11. And let him seek peace and pursue it. Watch your relationships. If you want to love life and see good days, watch what you say, watch how you live, and watch how you interact with other people. God has designed us to be happy. Now, turn your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is the first passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And let me describe what is going on here. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. God had endowed upon Solomon wisdom, and he had more of it than anybody. Solomon was also king. So that means Solomon could do anything he wanted. Solomon was also a man of great wealth. So here is a man with wisdom, with power, and with wealth. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is like a scientist who's in his laboratory. And he's putting together what Solomon is looking for in life is happiness. I want to know what my purpose in life, I want to know how to be happy. And so all of the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is putting together these formulas. And he's trying to find the formula of happiness because he wants to be happy. And so here he is in his laboratory, and he's getting all of these different things together because he wants to be happy. Watch what he says. The man who had everything. Watch what he says in verses 1 through 10. First, in verses 1 through 3, he talks about pleasure, laughter, and wine. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. What is vanity? It's emptiness. It's meaningless. Solomon thought, well, here it is. I'm going to try pleasure. Pleasure will get it. And then he said, no, no. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Verse 3, I search with my heart now to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Let me break through this Hebrew poetry. Solomon said, listen, I turned to pleasure, I turned to laughter, and I turned to wine, and he said it was meaningless. That's not it. It didn't bring me happiness. So he keeps going. In verses 4 through 8, he talks about activity. So he talks about all the stuff that he started to do. And I got this for myself and this for myself. And all of this other stuff is going on. Look at verse 4. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted all kind of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So here he is. He's doing everything. I want happiness. I'm not happy. I want to know what this is about. And so off he goes in all of these activities he engages in. Then, in verses 9 and 10, we'll get to 11 in a minute. Here is his summation of all of this. Verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained at me. Now listen to verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure for my heart, found pleasure in all my toils, and this was my reward. Listen to me. Look what this man is doing. He's looking everywhere for happiness. That's what this is about. Listen, every rock he'd pick up and he'd look, just anything. Where is this pleasure? I want to be happy. I'm not happy. So he's doing all of this. Now, watch verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You understand what he's doing here? Look, pleasure, laughter, wine. I'm building this. I'm going to have this. I got all this stuff. And then he says, anything my eyes saw that I wanted, I withheld nothing from myself. And then his conclusion of it is that all of it was meaningless, because guess what he didn't find in all of that? Happiness. Happiness. That's what he wanted. Listen. We give our lives to this stuff because we think it's going to make us happy. This is what we do to get happiness. But what Solomon told us 3,500 years ago is that's not it. That's not it. If you think that's going to bring you some kind of joy or peace of mind, Solomon said no. How powerful are you when you can say, anything I look at, I can have it? So now, watch what happens here in this book. Watch what happens now. So he goes through all of these experiments trying to find happiness. Here he is, the mad scientist, and all of these experiments to find happiness. Now, Solomon comes to the end of his life. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. In fact, chapter 11. 9:11 should be 11:9. Chapter 11 and verse 9. He's now at the end of his life, and he's done it all trying to find happiness and couldn't do it. But now he's at the end. Chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. What is he saying? Look at verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Again, let me break through this Hebrew poetry. Listen. Solomon is saying, look, if something makes you miserable, and if something in your life isn't the way it ought to be, and what he's talking about is sin, he says, what you got to do is remove it. Get rid of it. That's what he's talking about here. Sin will make you miserable, so why are you going to hold on to that? So he says, get rid of it. Listen, it's like you get a splinter in your hand. If you leave the splinter there, as long as it's there, it's going to hurt. So what are you going to do with it? Remove it. Remove it. Listen, sin is the splinter. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. Get rid of it. Separate yourself from it. Now, keep going. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. What are you saying? Solomon is saying you're never ever going to be happy until you remember God. That's what he's saying. So here's a two-step process. Look, you think that's going to do it? That's not going to do it. Solomon said, what's going to do it is you remember God and remove sin. Remember God and remove sin. And you will have a joy and a peace of mind you'll never get anywhere else. Do you understand how important Ecclesiastes is? And we just usually run right over it because of the poetry part of it. Listen, nobody was more qualified than Solomon was. He knew it all and owned it all. And he said, this isn't it. And then when he got to the end of his life, he figured it out. And that's when a lot of us figure it out. We get to the end, oh, okay, this is what this thing is about. Listen, remember God and remove sin. Got nothing to do with anything else. It's got to do with God. Are we okay here? Because I really got to get to the other passage, okay? Now, here's how not to get it. But you embrace God and get rid of sin, and you're there. You're there. Now watch this. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You say, well, I know what that says. You think you do. Go over there, turn there, and I'm going to make four observations from this one verse. And it's a familiar verse, but familiar scripture needs to be studied more carefully. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, I want you to note four things here in that verse. Here's what you've been looking for. Here's what you've been looking for. Number one, in the verse, there is a command. The command is rejoice. When he says rejoice in the Lord, he's saying, I command you to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the fact that that word is a command is important, because what that tells me is that for a Christian to rejoice is a normal thing. It is a normal thing for us to rejoice. So he commands, rejoice. Now I'm going to tell you something else about this. Listen to me. Our rejoicing doesn't depend on our circumstances. He's writing this from prison in Rome. Look at, drop down to verse number 11. Philippians 4 and verse number 11. And this is where a lot of people get hung up on not being happy. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Listen to me. Your circumstances should not be determining your happiness. You are a Christian. We don't live circumstance control lives. We live God control lives. My rejoicing isn't dependent upon my circumstances. My rejoicing is dependent upon my relationship with the Lord. So he commands, rejoice. How can you command that? Because it's a normal thing for a Christian to rejoice. Two Christians were talking, and the guy said to one guy, he says, well, I don't know, life is pretty tough. He says, I'm just under the circumstances. And the other Christian looked at him and said, listen, what are you doing under the circumstances? We ought to be on top of the circumstances. Command. Notice the second thing in the verse. The place of our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Listen, you can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not in the Lord. But if you are in the Lord, if you have a relationship with the Lord, then you can rejoice. Situations get bad. I understand that. Life is hard. I understand that. There are difficult times. I understand that. But listen, our lives aren't about that. Our lives are about our relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, the frequency of this rejoicing is always. Always. This isn't a Sunday thing. This isn't a Sunday thing. Here's what I think. In fact, here's what I know. A lot of folks get up on Sunday morning, they put their Sunday clothes on, and they put a smile on their face, and they come in here. But they're not happy. They're pretty miserable. But you're going to church, you got to put a smile on. And so they sit, and then when they leave, they go home, they take those Sunday clothes off, and that smile comes off. Listen, we can always rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice in the Lord. Good days and bad days. You know why? Because we have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him. And that relationship supersedes anything else. Say, well, I just don't know how this is going to end up. Listen, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. God is going to take care of this. And if God doesn't take care of this, then you're going to go to be with him. We're in a win-win situation. This is either going to get better or I'm going to be with him. But that goes back to the other thing. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to be on the next bus heading there. Amen. Now, look, the command is to rejoice. Why are you rejoicing? Because I'm in the Lord. I have a relationship with the Lord. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Always, always. Rejoicing isn't part-time. Number four, the command is then repeated. All right, chapter 4 and verse 4. The command is then repeated. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. Now, let's be honest. We have a lot to rejoice about. When Philip baptized the eunuch, do you know how that ended? It says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. When Paul and Silas baptized the Philippian jailer and his family, do you know how that ended? That he and all of his household rejoiced. We have a lot to rejoice about. On the worst day of your life, you've got a lot to rejoice about. Past sins are forgiven. Past sins are forgiven. The past is gone. The past is gone. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 about verse 24 verse 25, we have been redeemed. We are redeemed. Listen, you know what that means? That means God looks upon us as if we've never committed a sin. You say, how is that possible? Because in Galatians chapter 3, I don't want to rush that. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you something, and then I want you to write it down in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 and verse 27. 26. For in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, my translation says that you have put on Christ. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the end of that verse means? That verse says that when you are baptized, God wraps you. This is what the verse says. That God wraps you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. And that's how a holy God is able to look upon sinful man, because when he looks upon me, he doesn't see me, I'm a mess. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I've been wrapped. And in God's mind, those sins are gone. Those sins are gone. I was raised by my father. I was raised by my father. And I've heard my father say this. My father would have been 117 years old today. I've heard my father say this. When I got grown, he would tell people in my presence, he would say, well, my son was never a minute's problem. And here, this is exactly what I would do. Dad, you see that scar? You put that scar on me with a tree limb. So, if I was never, ever a problem, then explain all that. But see, in his mind, he meant that. Well, you mean he can do it, but God can't do that? Sure, he can do that. And if it, listen, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, because we have this relationship with Jesus, we can rejoice because every spiritual blessing has been given to us. On the worst day of your life, your sins are forgiven, and every spiritual blessing God has given to you. Let me tell you this. I remember years ago, I was just a kid, but I remember years ago, my dad and my uncle, his brother, one of them, were talking. And they were talking about their upbringing when they were kids. Their father died when they were all just real young. So their mother, my grandmother, raised five boys and a girl. Five boys and a girl. And she'd take them to church every Sunday. She'd line them up. They'd get ready to go to church. But you didn't sit on pews. There were like stumps on this side and stumps on this side. And then just like a board. And you just sit there on that board. And he says, they're talking to each other. And they told me, the six of us sitting right there on that board, and not one of them had on a pair of shoes. Not one of them had on a pair of shoes. And then they started laughing, and they said, but that didn't mean anything to us. They said, because we thought everybody was living like this. They thought, listen to me. Here's the point I'm making. They had nothing. They had nothing. And were content. People today have everything and they're miserable. They're miserable. Listen, why can't I be happy? Because you're looking where it's not. That's why. That's why. Remember God and remove sin. Remember God and remove sin. You can rejoice every day, and you can rejoice always, but it isn't depending upon what we think it is. It's dependent upon our relationship with God. Most of us live our lives being controlled by what's going on around us, circumstances. We live, you know, if I wake up and everybody and everything is going good around me, then I'm happy today. But if I get up and there's a problem with some of my circumstances, then I'm unhappy. If your happiness depends upon your circumstances, you are going to be happy a pitiful few days in your whole life. Because I don't know how your life is, but something's always revolving around in my world. Happiness. Happiness depends on your relationship with God. Just find God and then get to know God. There's a difference between knowing stuff about God and knowing God. A lot of folks read the Bible and all they get out of it is, well, I know some things about God. Look, forget that. Just get to know Him. Get to know Him. And the way you get to know Him is the way you get to know everybody else in the world, through communication. You pray, you talk to Him. You read the Bible, He's talking to you. Well, if you're talking to Him and He's talking to you, guess what you got going on? You got communication going on. All right? Questions? Everybody good? Okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this hour. We thank You for Your word. A universal trait that we're all looking for. But it's found in You. And it can only be found in You. When we make peace with You in our hearts, then our hearts will be at peace. And they'll not be at peace until that happens. Bless us now as we depart this place. Watch over us. Protect us from harm. until we are able to assemble ourselves back here. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. Drop a nickel in the box on the way out. I'm kidding about the nickel.